You're listening to the Real Church Podcast. Real Church is located in Chicago, Illinois. For more information, please visit realchicago.com.
So as a couple of my friends up here have let us know, today we're doing our last value, train. So last value, but not last sermon. Actually, we're going to do this last value, and then we're going to do... Tani's going to actually come up next week. She's going to talk about commitment. What does it mean for us to go through all of these values and then have a conversation about being committed together to being united under these values, under this mission, under God? So I think it's going to be cool. So today we're finishing up with our last value. So we've done a whole lot of values, and I think it's cool when we kind of have a longer sermon series, because I don't know about you, but I don't always resonate exactly the same with every sermon, with every value, with every point. So I think it's cool that we've had kind of this variety. I don't know, maybe you've had some values that you've just gone like, oh yeah, like, I know our church is good at that, I know I'm good at that, like, I know God has grown that in me. And then maybe you've had some others where you've left going, I had that twice, so I'll admit, you know, I've been part of this whole process of doing these values, and no, I'm not good at all of some of them. Yeah, God has grown certain ones in me, but there's a couple, and I'll just name them, generosity and honor. I think those were the hardest sermons for me, because I was the most challenged, and I just went, oh, no, dang it, I don't have these ones very much. If you guys have heard, you've probably heard me if you've known me long enough. Generosity, I am not generous in just in my flesh at all. There is not a generous, but I am Scrooge to a core. And still to this day, 13 years after knowing Heather, I still, when it comes to being generous, I go, what would Heather give? Because she's crazy generous. So it's tiny picture of what it means to be together in these values. And so I'm bringing this into train. I'm just going to acknowledge train. This one, it doesn't really challenge me because I really just hate it. There's not really a challenge where I'm like fighting. I'm just like, no, I don't like you. We're not even fighting. I'm just, you can be awful over there, and I'll be here. So I was not super thrilled about presenting this one. It's not a great introduction, like, hey, I don't want to preach this sermon. Here we are all together, and we're all going to suffer through it together. But that's kind of like training, right? We're all going to suffer through a little bit together. So the truth is, I'm a good learner. I'm a good study. I'm great at observing you do things and do all the hard work, and then I'll learn the lessons from your mistakes, and I'll just put it in my collection, and then, because I'm not generous, I'm going to hoard it in my library and just look at it. Like, look at this knowledge that I collected from all these hard workers, and it's wonderful, and it's pretty, and we will never make it look ugly because we will never use it. That's more my personality. So it is what it is. So that's me. And there's part of God who acknowledges who he made us to be. And then there's part of God who, I think he puts stuff in us so that we have to depend on him. And so God made me this person who wants to observe on the outside, and he has thrown me in the deep end with some cement in my feet. Not to kill me, because it's supernatural, so I'm breathing underwater. But it's still scary when you're underwater, even though God's making you breathe. So I'll be honest. For a while, I haven't done it lately. I've been part of the Monday Night Leadership Team for a while. And usually at the end of those meetings, and this happened a lot when Tani was our roommate. At the end of those meetings, I would come home, and I would come to the kitchen, and I would just do this. And for those of you on Facebook Live, you can't see me laying down on the floor. But I'm laying down on the floor because this was my safe place after getting trained on Monday night, you know. Sometimes I would mix it up, you know, and I would, you know, just the groans of the spirit would come out of me. I would just go, why? So that's my experience of being trained. So that's what I have to bring to this sermon today. You might ask why I deal with that on a daily basis, and it's because God entrapped me, and he made me more loyal to him than I am to my hatred of being trained. So I'm still here, and we're all still here. Because the truth is, I know a lot of you out there can relate. You see people being trained, and you're like, no, that's terrible. I don't want to go there. I want to be comfortable. Let's not be trained. Let's not step into God's plan for my life. But then I know the flip side. I've had actual conversations with some of you in this church where you've said, no, it's cool. I'm good at everything. I'm amazing at being in the middle of it. Throw me in the deep end. I am so talented. And then this is like the subtext where you don't say it out loud, but you think it. I'm so talented, I don't need God. I'm so talented, I don't need this church. I can do it on my own. So the truth is, probably most of you don't want to be trained either because you're afraid or because you're crazy prideful. So pick your poison. You're probably one of those two. So welcome to the floor with me as we jump into this sermon. So train. Throw up our values statement that we crafted lovingly together. We uniquely train, mentor, and disciple others so that our knowledge, skills, and experience can be expanded exponentially to serve the glory of God's kingdom. Yeah, it's awesome. I think the challenging part for me, which reveals my selfishness, which reveals my self-protection, I don't like the pain of being trained, but what's the cost of the pain? What's the result of the pain is to be expanded exponentially to serve the glory of God's kingdom. So honestly, generosity bleeds into my frustration with training because I don't want to be generous. I don't want to be trained and deal with the pain of training because I don't actually want other people to be blessed. I don't want to pay the cost to bless others. Which shows my selfishness, which sucks, and I'm being trained. So I'm sure that will work on that as we're going forward. We've got some verses if you want to write them down. This is, again, didn't just make this up. We're not a cult. We don't just pull things out of the sky and roll the dice and what should our values be today? We've actually got some scripts. You can write those down. You can check those out later. This is where we pulled the value of training. We've actually talked about some of these, so really they shouldn't be that. It shouldn't be a surprise if you've been paying attention. So we're just going to jump into our points. Point number one, Jesus commanded his followers to train anyone who would believe in him. So I'm just going to read the scripture. Jesus, undeterred, went right ahead and gave his charge. God authorized and commanded me to commission you. Go out and train everyone you meet, far and near, in this way of life, marking them by baptism in the threefold name, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Then instruct them in the practice of all I have commanded you. I'll be with you as you do this day after day after day, right up to the end of the age. And that's Matthew 28, 18 through 20. So I know I just like criticized our value, but it's actually, there's a lot of greatness to the value of training when we actually look at how Jesus trained. And one of the things is that, one of the many things about us trying to train in the way Jesus trains is that it means that this church isn't just a place for people who look like a certain type of person. This isn't just a church where you have to fit a specific mold. In Real Church, we're trying to be obedient to what Jesus teaches us, and our heart is to train everyone, which means we have to bring in a lot of diverse types of people, which a lot of communities don't do that because it's uncomfortable, because the natural outcome of diversity is friction, because we're not all thinking the same, acting the same, solving the same issues in the same way. So, but what I love is that you and your uniqueness and my uniqueness, I get to come here and worship Jesus. I'm just going to share a little bit of my personal life. So I'm a Democrat, and my parents are Democrats, and my grandparents are Democrats. And I know, and I don't say that to try to make you can vote however God tells you to vote. I'm not advocating for any direction. I'm just saying what hurts is I have met Christians who would rather see my people go to hell than be part of the church, because we're the bad guys. We're someone's bad guys. We're someone's fleshly bad guys. And the truth is, you're someone's fleshly bad guy. There's a community, there's a certain type of person, a certain type of personality that you frustrate the heck out of, and they don't want you saved because it makes them uncomfortable. And there's too many communities that rely on comfort as their barometer for how God is operating and who should be included in the community. And that's super frustrating. So what's amazing is that I actually get to come and draw close to God. There's not an artificial wall that someone plants and says, no, you can only go this far. All right, now I'm going to preach. Why do you think God told us we have to love our enemies? Because he wants their butts in the seat next to you. There's. Thank you. There's too many communities where it's you're too intelligent, you're not intelligent enough, you're the wrong race, you're the wrong sex, you're the wrong whatever. But Jesus, so pulling from some other stories of Jesus, man, this guy, he brought two people into his inner circle. He brought a tax collector and a zealot. And so let me try to translate that to kind of modern language. So a tax collector would have been part of the so Israel was occupied at the time by a foreign power, Rome. And they, in some ways, were traitors to their own people and worked with the occupiers. So I think of it this way, because I'm really into sci-fi. Imagine like aliens come down and take over the world, and they grab a bunch of people and like, hey, you get to be the human police and you get to work for us and make sure all the humans do what they're supposed to do. So that's what these people were. I mean, the most like, right? Those are like the bad guys in the sci-fi movie. Like, oh, you're working with the aliens. Like, we gotta kill you. I don't know. The flip side is you've got a zealot. And a zealot, there's really no good way to translate it nowadays other than using the word terrorist. It would have been a terrorist. So Jesus invited someone who is actively working with the Roman Empire and someone who is a terrorist working against the Roman into his inner circle. Can you imagine the friction and the conversations that those two people had to have? Like, they got invited to dinner together. This wasn't like they went to church on Sunday. They spent crazy amounts of time together, and all their efforts had been so opposed in the flesh, in the human, in their own kingdoms. Couldn't have been more opposite. And Jesus calls them into his inner circle. So I think Jesus has some skin in the game when he says, bring everyone who wants to learn about me. Even when it makes you super uncomfortable. Point number two. We use Scripture to train in godliness. This is 2 Timothy, starting 16. All Scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be completed, may be complete, equipped for every good work. So this, I think we talked about this one before. I mean, part of why we have some of the awkward responsive reading, like where, like, I don't know if you've, like, I'm in charge of kind of bringing these all together, and there's even some where I'm like, ooh, that's a weird scripture. We try to bring all of it and try to be faithful to all of it in our training. Not just the ones that, again, fit a specific personality or only challenge a certain type of person. We bring the hard, the awkward, the ones that seem like, wait, aren't these in conflict? How do these fit? What does this mean? We try not to shy away from the hard, deep questions, because the reality is that is where the most important training happens. The more difficult the scripture is to wrestle with, the more rewarding that transformation is going to be. If you just touch all the easy scriptures, like, all right, you're going to get, I mean, you don't need God to deal with those ones. You just, oh, I feel good today. Great. Let's go make some money. Wait, I have to give to anyone who asks. What if then they take away all my money? Oh, I guess I need to pray. It doesn't take God to only do some scriptures. And in our church, we're desperately trying to train ourselves to need God. So we need all the hard scriptures. Point number one, Jesus commanded his followers to train anyone who would believe in him. Point number two, we use scripture to train in godliness. Point number three, we train in relationship with our God. And Pastor Nathan's talked about this one before. This could not be more opposite than what church culture has taught so many of us who've been around in the church for a long time. I've been a Christian since I was about 15, and this is not in many ways what I was taught. What I was taught is you do things for God. And I think there's room in that. I think a lot of times when you first encounter, like, oh my gosh, there's a God who made everything and he gave his most precious commodity to save me. Yeah, I'm going to do stuff for that guy. Let's do some stuff. That's awesome. I think there's, and don't hear judgment when I say this, but I think there's room for that in our immaturity, in our just blind excitement. I want to do stuff with this God who gave me everything. But I think when we stay there, that's where things start to get unhealthy. And I think the next place that we move to, which is a little more mature, we want to do things with God. So instead of for God, instead of actually like, hey, God, what do you want done? Hey, you know, maybe I should pray. Like, I still want to do stuff. I still want to be active. I still want to do activities because I feel like that's going to bless God. But I should probably ask him first, which is great. So we tried to train, pray about everything. But I don't want to hear judgment, because you are where you are. You've been where you've been. And if God's calling you forward into something new, he calls you into something new. I feel like that next piece of training in relationship with God is just your heart moves to, I just want to be around God. And if he wants me to do nothing effective and have zero little tallies at the end of my life and I die. And he says, great job. You did nothing effective for the kingdom, but I did some other cool stuff while you weren't paying attention. I think that's great. And I'm not saying that's his plan, but I'm talking about the heart of God is just so precious. I'm just going to be with him. And he can train me in whatever the heck he wants. If he wants to train me in rest, if he wants me to train me in quiet, if he wants me to train me in being completely ineffective so his Holy Spirit can do everything, train me up. But that's hard because we are so, again, there's no, you don't get to show like, here's my credentials, here's all the stuff I've done, look at me, like I'm special. You just don't have that. And So we've got outside culture and inside church culture, both yelling at us saying, produce stuff, produce stuff, produce stuff. This is scary. I get the heart inside. I love the church, so I don't come saying it like, oh, the church is evil, you should leave. It's not what I'm saying. It comes from a heart of like, we want people to experience God. But again, it's just coming from this immaturity of like, let's do it in our own strength. It just reveals a lack of trust that God is going to take care of things, that God is going to save people, that God is going to redeem humanity. Which is heavy. Point number three, we train in relationship with our God. Point number four, we train in human community and we bless each other. This is Ephesians 4:16. From him, Jesus, the whole body, joined and held together by every supporting ligament, grows and builds itself up in love as each part does its work. So, not to point fingers, but I'm going to point fingers. We had to have a whole sermon series on this about not being critics and being contributors. So we have grown in this area, which is great. We still have further to grow, which is also great because it means we're not dead yet. Which is also nice. I like hanging out with you guys. Because criticizing, that's not what the scripture is talking about. It's not, there's no building up. There's breaking down. There's this lie that we believe if I just break down all the bad parts in you, then I can build, whoa, yeah, okay. So we think we're God. Dang it. Whoops. So what Jesus teaches us is just to own your own part. Again, I talked about like God has created us in a unique way, and I love that I get invited into this church to be fully who I am and not half and hide parts so that I can be accepted, to be fully who I am. So the rib cage needs to be the rib cage, needs to be strong, it needs to be solid, it needs to be dependable. The eardrum needs to be the eardrum. It needs to be tiny, it needs to be flexible, it needs to be attuned to tiny vibrations. The liver needs to do the liver's job, which is kind of ugly, but it's extremely important, and if you lose your liver, you have a lot of problems. That's the church that we need. We don't need a church of 50 rib cages. Just imagine that church. It would be strong, that's for sure. So what's great is that as we're doing what we're supposed to do, our little role, there's really only a couple things. Only two things that we need to do according to the scripture. We need to be who we've been called to be. We need to support. So talked about joined and held together by every supporting ligament. So you're not holding the whole church together. You're just connected to the parts you're connected with. And you hold on to those parts and support those parts. And when you do what you're supposed to do, and you hold on to the parts you're supposed to hold on, to the people you're supposed to hold on, each part is grown and built up in love from Jesus. So God is the one who's doing the growing.
That's right.
We are just being our role and holding on to each other for dear life because we're being trained and we're all on the floor together. At least you're invited onto the floor with me. But I think it's beautiful. I think it's wonderful that we can claim God did not make a mistake when he made us, and he did not make a mistake when he called us to come together and be in the friction, which is where the growth happens. So we're going to go through an example. Again, we're pulling training from Jesus. This is not like a self-help book that we've pulled some chapters from. We've dug into what Jesus shows us. So we're going to look at Luke 10, 1 through 23. If you want to jump in, I'll give you a couple minutes to pull out whatever. We've also got it up here. Totally fine, whatever you're comfortable with. I'm just going to jump in, and I'm just going to point some stuff out. Starting in verse 1. After this, the Lord appointed 72 others and sent them two by two ahead of him to every town and place where he was about to go. He told them, "The harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send out workers into his harvest field. Go, I am sending you out like lambs among wolves. Do not take a purse or a bag or sandals, and do not greet anyone on the road." So who's heard this one as like a scare tactic? But I know it's more than two. Who's heard this like, you have to go and do stuff?
Yep.
Yes. What I think is incredible, so let's pull the shame and the do things for God out of this verse. Let's look at this, because again, I'm a nerd. Let's look at this from an economic standpoint. Let's look at this from knowledge that, okay, when we are called into obedience and we move into obedience and then we die, God's going to reward us for the things that we're obedient in, right? We've talked about these scriptures. Let's look at this now from an economic perspective. So you've got a super dangerous job, right? You've got not a lot of people willing to do the job, but there is a ton of work to do. How much do you think let's just transition to the real world. How much is a person like that going to be paid? Hourly? Minimum wage? No, you're paying those people six figures because you got to attract workers into that field. I'm letting you know, this is not a shame machine. This scripture is a crazy blessing. This is letting you know this work is so, so, so important. And the training is so, so important. There are absolutely going to be rewards. That's cool, let me just flip that for you. That's a cool verse. That's not scary at all. That is amazing. So go on to verse 5. When you enter a house, first say, "Peace to this house." If someone who promotes peace is there, your peace will rest on them. If not, it will return to you. Stay there, eating and drinking whatever they give you, for the worker deserves his wages. Again, it's talking about reward. Do not move around from house to house. So, let me again remove, so I think even this has been used in the shame machine of like, do things for God. Let me remove that from you. You literally, all you have to say is, "Hey, I want good things for you." And if the person says, "I want good things for me too," you get to stay and hang out with them. That's ridiculously simple. Like, how in the heck do we make that so complicated that, like, okay, like, you know, I have to have, like, all this, you know, expert knowledge and apologetics, and I have to be able to have a precise argument against this person, and I have to, like, bring the Jesus conversation within the first 30 seconds and sprinkle it on like magic, and if they don't say the right magic words back to me, we can't do the spiritual spell, and then I have to leave. That's dumb. It's super dumb. It is crazy simple. There is virtually no pressure. All you have to say is, I want good things for you. That's Andy, right? That's such an amazing sales tactic. Like, who's going to say, no, I don't want good things? No one. No one's going to say that. I mean, obviously, yes, there's going to be people that, you know what I'm trying to say. I'm trying to make the case that this is incredibly freeing. Yep. Incredibly freeing. And you just get to hang out, right? You don't have to. This is so interesting. So Jesus says, there's a ton of work to do. Hang out with one household. Don't bounce around. What? Like, from a human perspective, that is the dumbest thing you could. There's a ton of work to do. Don't do it. It's coming back to the point isn't to do stuff for God. The point is to be with the people God cares about. We continue on in verse 8. When you enter a town and are welcomed, eat what is offered to you. Heal the sick who are there and tell them the kingdom of God has come near you. But when you enter a town and are not welcomed, go into its streets and say, even the dust of your town we wipe from our feet as a warning to you. Yet be sure of this, the kingdom of God has come near. Verse 12, I tell you, it will be more bearable on that day for Sodom than for that town. Yeah, if you don't know what Jesus is referencing, there's a story in the Old Testament. Look it up. It is not a pretty one. Let me just tell you, that is a rough thing for Jesus to say. So I'm still going to argue this one's a little freeing, even though it's also super scary. Like, for those of you who aren't completely callous, you're like, I don't want people to be destroyed. I think that's probably a proper response. So there's some like, but also, again, some freeing. God is, when we're focused on, like, we have to do things for God, it's so easy to believe, right? Because when we're doing things for God, he's not sending us to do things, we're just doing stuff. So then we start feeling like, okay, this is awful and this is hard and this hurts because God's not blessing it, because you're not doing it because he sent you, you're doing it because you think you're supposed to do it for him. And then you start to think, like, man, God just, like, wants me to, like, destroy myself for him. And that's not true. What Jesus is saying super clearly is, if there are people who are willing to get themselves destroyed, don't destroy yourself for them. Warn them, but let them get what they want. Don't kill yourself trying to fix them. Because you're precious, they're precious, but so are you. I think we forget that when we get freaked out about having to do things for God, that the people that we're like, oh my gosh, God cares about them. Oh my gosh, God cares about you too. Don't get destroyed trying to save people that are just going to get destroyed. It's not a good strategy to keep the church full of diverse people. It's a good way to get people to leave the church and get burned out and angry and lashing out at each other and pulling ligaments because you're where you're not supposed to be, injuring other parts. And it's okay not to be destroyed. It's okay to be blessed by God. It's okay to eat the food that you've earned. It's okay to receive good things from God. Jesus has seemed to have no problem with giving good things to his children. Verse 13. Woe to you, Chorazin. Woe to you, Bethsaida. For if the miracles that were performed in you had been performed in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented long ago, sitting in sackcloth and ashes. Again, Jesus is pulling from some scripture that people would have recognized. But it will be more bearable for Tyre and Sidon at the judgment than for you. And you, Capernaum, will you be lifted to the heavens? No, you will go down to Hades. Okay, this one hurts my heart. And I'm just going to argue, it's okay. There are cities that I don't want on this list. There are people in cities that I love that I don't want on this list. And I'm sure you guys have got people where you're just like, no, not that city. God, please, not that city. Where your friends live, where your family lives, it's your hometown, Chicago. I think that's the right. When we read the rest of Scripture and realize it's not about doing things for God, the response of, oh my gosh, that hurts. Right? So I'm on the floor, not because training doesn't hurt, not because I'm necessarily doing it wrong. There is a healthy hurt. There is a healthy, I don't want people destroyed. But it's where do you move with that feeling? What do you move? Do you move into depression? Do you move into, again, trying to fix? Or do you move into God help? Jesus help. Verse 16, whoever listens to you listens to me. Whoever rejects you rejects me. But whoever rejects me rejects him who sent me. All right, so we went down into the depths and we felt the heart and we felt, right, because Scripture teaches us that God does not want anyone destroyed. We felt the heart of God, so we're going to move back up into freedom, back up into releasing pressure. When God speaks through you and it pisses somebody off, they're not actually pissed at you. They're pissed at God. When you say something that when God is speaking through you and you offend someone, they're not actually offended by you. They're offended by God. When someone is rejecting something that you are saying because the Holy Spirit is speaking through you, they're not rejecting you. They're rejecting God. So you don't have to take it personally. Which is hard. Let's not pretend it's not hard. But you can go and go, oh, they're yelling at me. No, okay, they're yelling at you. I'm going to go to my happy place until they're done. And we're done. It's freeing. God, for some weird reason, God takes a lot of responsibility. It's like everything depends on him or something. It's super weird. Before I move on, let me just, look, if you're offending people in your flesh, and if you're being a jerk in your flesh, this verse is in context of being sent on mission with Jesus, something that he's assigned you to do. If you're over here, and they're offended by you, and you offended them, and you actually messed up. So there's also that. So don't hear me that, like, you can say whatever you want. Oh, God's speaking through me. They're just so upset, and they shouldn't be. No, we've all been here long enough. We know that we can be fleshly and offensive, and I'm hitting my notes because I don't want to finish this sermon. I'm kidding. Verse 17, let's move on. The 72 returned with joy and said, Lord, even the demons submit to us in your name. And he replied, I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. I've given you authority to trample on snakes and scorpions and to overcome all power of the enemy. Nothing will harm you. However, do not rejoice that the spirits submit to you, but rejoice that your names are written in heaven. God does not care about the things you do for him.
Right.
He cares about his eternal relationship with you.
That's right.
And this one gets me worked up. This one gets me worked up. You can ask Pastor Nathan. I was on the phone with him, losing my mind, and he had to calm me down, which I'm sorry, Pastor Nathan, you've done that a lot of times. It just means I trust you because I'm giving you my raw feelings to help you filter through them. Sorry. Thank you. This one gets me so worked up because I don't see people doing this right. It is so easy when we talk about the spiritual realities to focus on everyone else's spiritual realities. It is so easy to experience something supernatural and move into pride and think, I'm amazing, this church is amazing, blah, 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 fill in the blank, wherever your pride wound exists. And the reason this one, aside from everything I just said, the reason this one drives me so crazy, because there's another scripture, and Jesus says, there are going to be people who successfully drive out demons and do amazing things for me, and I'm going to meet them at the end of their life, and I'm going to say, who are you? That swear word stuff keeps me up at night. That is the stuff I freaking sit on the train. That hurts me more than people who don't know God, people who think they know God and think they are doing stuff for him. Don't be deceived. God does not give a word about your works. He cares about your name written in his book, and he cares about other people's names written in his book. He doesn't care about your activities. He wants to invite you into activity so that you get to spend time with him. It's not about the activity. And that is the thing that we have been working so hard to rip off of this. And don't, when I say we, I'm not coming at it like saying I'm doing, look, I'm on the floor. Pastor Nathan's doing it to me. I'm on the floor and he's pulling, and I'm pulling it back on, and I'm throwing some at him, and he's sitting here, okay, he's not offended at me, he's offended at God, I'm gonna go to my happy place, okay, he's done. Like, I'm not saying, like, I am in it with you even though I'm here, this is why I don't want to preach a sermon. Let's keep going. Verse 20, however, do not rejoice that the spirits submit to you, but rejoice that your names are written in heaven. Verse 21, at that time, Jesus, full of joy through the Holy Spirit, said, I praise you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because you have hidden these things from the wise and the learned and revealed them to little children. Yes, Father, for this is what you were pleased to do. Can I get everyone to raise their hand? Just humor me, just raise your hand. On the live stream, raise your hand. You're part of this too. Sorry, Mom. My mom listens, I found out, which is cool. You are not included among the wise and the learned. Congratulations. We have a children's ministry for you. I will now excuse the rest of the children to attend children's ministry and receive the little bit that they can handle. You can put your hands down. Thank you for humoring me. This is a roller coaster. We went down to the heart of God. We came up to freedom, and now we're up into laughing. God's good. He lets us feel all the feelings, all of them. Hey, he made them, so I'm glad that he lets us do the things that he made us to do. It's kind of nice. Verse 22. All things have been committed to me by my Father. This is Jesus talking again. No one knows who the Son is except the Father, and no one knows who the Father is except the Son and those to whom the Son chooses to reveal him. That one should just wipe out your pride completely. Just keep going back to that one. Let's put a bookmark right there. Verse 22. Verse 23, we're going to wrap this up. Then he turned to his disciples and said privately, blessed are the eyes that see what you see. So we're going to end on this really cool, really sweet high note from Jesus. Have you ever had one of those private moments where Jesus turns just to you and just says something really encouraging? If you haven't, I'm going to encourage you to spend more private time with God. Because this could be just my experience, but most of the time when I try to connect with Jesus, he doesn't even say anything. He just hugs me. Like literally in my mind as I'm praying, I'm like, God, I want to talk to you about stuff. And Jesus is just like, I'm good. I'm good. I'm like, no, I don't want to be good. I want to do stuff. And he's like, no. Yep. No. Let's just hang out here. Those private moments, those intimate moments with the God who loves all the towns that he doesn't want to judge but has too much integrity not to, loves you in the private moments and wants to bring sweet, sweet things to you in those private moments. Which is incredible and so critical because training is hard. And we need not to focus on the pain of the training, but to focus on the sweetness of Jesus. So in summary, we've got a few takeaways. You can write these down. Just some points from this whole chunk of Jesus' example that I just walked us through. Jesus gives basic instructions, right? There's no outline of the argument points, and then if they say this, you say this, if they say this, you say this, and then if a demon comes, you do 17 things. It's just bless people, and if they don't want to be blessed, be like, all right, bye. Jesus teaches us to work in community. Right, we're not sent out alone. Thank God, because that's super scary. Jesus teaches us to stay when it works and move on when it doesn't. Again, the goal is just not to make your life hell. That's not the goal. If it's not working, if God is not, it's move on to where God is. Let people live the life they want to live. Find the ones who want to find God. Jesus teaches when you're welcome, God's power will move. So literally, it's not even what you do, it's what the other person does. So you have zero, hear me, zero power to do the God-moving thing. Zero power. You have to actually even rely on someone else's movement and obedience. All right, cool. All right, God. 5, Jesus teaches us to rejoice in our salvation, not in the works of the earth. If you did not get that from this sermon, I don't think you were listening. Or I'm a horrible communicator, which in my pride, I don't think I am, so I think it's your fault. 6, Jesus teaches, he chooses to reveal the mysteries of his kingdom. Who he chooses to reveal. He chooses. You don't get to beat someone over the head as much and shake them. No, you're gonna, you don't. God respects our free will incredibly for some reason. Because the flip side would be also problematic as well. So this is the way God chose to do it. He chose to respect our free will. Let's choose to respect the way that God chose to design things. I think that's probably a pretty good lesson. So application. This is almost always in our applications because this is not, we are very, I'll just, me, I need this because I am very high strung and I am a secret type A, which people laughed at me and were like, you didn't know you were type A? I'm like, no, I'm a moron. I'm type A. So relax, me, as I'm like shaking my hand towards relax. Relax. Say yes to God and follow the simple instructions. Amen. Take off the junk that makes you feel like crap unnecessarily. Teach what you have learned to others who are in the kingdom and the ones who don't yet know that they're being called into the kingdom. It's okay, you can include them. Remember the outcomes and the results depend on God. Right? Zero was the number. Zero on our part. The other person. It's weird. We trust in his timing, his power, and his plan. This is a wonderful application. I don't do this. Can we just real church this? So I'm going to pray that one last. I'm going to invite the worship team up. I'm going to pray that last line over us as just an aspiration of like, this is who we want to be. This is who we need to be. God, make us like this. So you can pray with me. God, help us trust in your timing. I rush things, and I do not relax, and I lose my mind. God, I pray that would die in me and in this church, and we would trust in your timing. God, I pray that we would find new ways to trust in your power, which I know as I'm asking for it is a terrible prayer because it means we're going to need more excuses to trust in your power. God, I pray it anyway for our training, for our sanctification, God, so that we can become closer to you. God, I pray over this church that we would trust your plan, even when it doesn't make sense, even when we want to fight against it, even when we're laying on the floor and groaning, God, that there would be something in us that would move up to you and trust your plan. God, I pray that's something that would be the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit would move us closer into relationship with you, because God, you desperately, desperately care that our names are written in your book. God, I pray that more names would be written in that book. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.